All right, starting this morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to make a little change for several reasons. We had started with the book of Hosea, but very frankly, I have not been comfortable, and I don't know why. Sometimes you get into a book and you really get rolling with it well. Sometimes you get into a book and it doesn't roll well at all, and I have not been rolling well with Hosea for some reason. So I went back and took a look at, you know, what kind of balance have we had over the past year or and over the long haul. And it seems like we have been for, since we started in Proverbs, which is almost 2 years ago, almost exclusively in the Old Testament. And though we are going with just one book at a time, I think it's important that we do keep a balance. Also, I told Jane, I said, look through our tape list of studies we've had and what have we done longest ago. And it turned out that it has been 17 years since we did anything with the life of Christ. And therefore, I'd like to start focusing on that. So let's begin this morning with an overview of the life of Christ, trying to divide it down into sections. And I think we can pretty well handle the life of Christ under seven headings. Beginning with, and this is strictly overview, with each one of these periods now, I'll try to give you the beginning event and the end event so you'll know what blocks off the period of time. We do have a definite block in the life of Christ with his first 30 years of preparation. And for that 30 years of preparation, I would block that off by beginning with birth to baptism. The first block, his birth to his baptism. We will find that we do have a good narrative about the birth of Jesus Christ. We do have some good information that gives a prelude to his life in three areas. First of all, we do have a definite prologue to the life of Christ. And the prologue that looks at his overall career, introduces him to it, is found in John 1. And we will look today at that prologue. Then we do have one of the New Testament gospel writers that takes time to write a preface to his life of Christ, and that is Luke. For the prologue, interpreting who Christ is John 1. Preface to the life of Christ is Luke 1. Then, in setting up that he is a real man, part of the human race, we do have lengthy genealogy. And the genealogy is found in Matthew and in Luke. Then, in this particular period of time, you do have a little bit about his infancy and his youth. Not much, but a little bit. We will have, for example, a little bit about his circumcision at 8 days as a Jewish infant. We will have something about his presentation in the temple that will point out the great poverty of the family into which he was born. And we will see him at age 12 in his youth in the temple and the amazement at his learning. Then you face in the life of Christ a great blank. And basically from age 12 on up to the age of 30, you will see nothing. Basically, 30 years of preparation from the birth to his baptism. The second period is what is often called a year in the life of Christ
of obscurity. And by that, we simply mean that for 1 year of time, and when we say 1 year now, we're talking not just necessarily 12 months. A year, in the terminology we will use, could be anywhere from 10 months to 14 months, 16 months, but we're rounding it off to a year. Approximately 1 year, when on the popular scene, as far as masses of people following him, listening to him, being involved with him, that does not occur initially. Basically, his first year is one of obscurity. And that year of obscurity will center about a beginning and ending event. The beginning event will be baptism. that opens his ministry, up until and including his departure from Jerusalem. This first year, all of his ministry is around Jerusalem and Judea, right around the city of Jerusalem. However, at the end of that first year, he leaves Jerusalem. So it's baptism to departure from Jerusalem. And that year will also center about several events that will be important to us. And the events will be all firsts. They will be his first miracle. And with the first miracle, we'll want to introduce, why does he do these things? What is the purpose for that? The first miracle will be the turning of water to wine at Cana. On that occasion, very closely, he will choose his first disciples. Now, this is not going to be equivalent to the choosing of the 12. Choosing the 12 will be different, and it will come on later. Then we will have his, we'll have his departure from Jerusalem, and let's look at that in the text, Matthew 4. I simply want you to fix in the Gospels the event that ends his first year of ministry. Matthew 4. And we'll look at Matthew, Mark, and John on this. Now keep in mind, he's at least 30. He has taught around Jerusalem for 1 year. And now an event has occurred. John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, has now been taken into custody. And obviously, John having been enormously popular, it is now time, with John moving off of the scene, for Jesus to move from the obscurity of that first year. Basically, the first year, John was the popular one. And he was the one that was attracting the crowds. Jesus was not, even though he was teaching some around Jerusalem. And therefore, with his arrest, the arrest of John, we will move to the second period, which will be the year of popularity. And I want you to see the verses that mark off that obscurity from that popularity, and the verse that marks it off will be those verses telling that John is now arrested and Christ will become central. Chapter 4, verse 12. And even though this might seem insignificant to us, as far as the ministry of Christ is concerned, it is very significant. It says, when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew, and he withdrew from Jerusalem, where he had been teaching, into Galilee. And that will be the focal point of the rest of his ministry. Most of the ministry of Christ was around the Sea of Galilee. Mark 1, the next gospel, Mark 1 and verse 14, notes the same thing. In Mark 1:14, it says, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And that's a critical change. So that if we would draw that in terms of a map, here would be Jerusalem, low in Palestine, and then, of course, you go up the Jordan River until you come to the Sea of Galilee, and his first year is spent down here. As soon as John is arrested, and these two verses have marked it off, John 4:43 also marks it off, he then departed from this particular area and went up to Galilee, in particular, the headquarters for his ministry, which was to be Capernaum. Basically, the life of Christ revolves about the little seacoast towns around the Sea of Galilee up in the north. And as he comes from here to here, he will move into enormous popularity. This year of popularity starts with his departure from Jerusalem, and it extends until there is a crisis in Capernaum. At Capernaum, after having taught his followers for some time, things come to an enormous crisis. And the crisis involves almost losing everybody, including the disciples. As a matter of fact, after the crisis in Capernaum, he will turn to the disciples and say, "Are you leaving too?" And they will announce that they are not. For that, go to John 6. Critical event in the life of Christ. John 6. We will take the events of this year of popularity and we will divide them into two. The first part of it will be two, the choosing of the 12 who will become the apostles. And then we will look at his ministry until the crisis. The crisis comes in John chapter 6, where he presents himself as the bread of life, enormous multitudes of people. You can find no place in the life of Christ where he is more followed. People are literally hunting him down. They will go to one town, find that he has departed. They'll go all the way around the Lake of Galilee in order to find him at a different place. And they are in masses being fed and so forth. And you come down to chapter 6, and he begins to come to some very, very straightforward teaching. Verse 54, for example, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And he begins to bring to a head the idea that it is your relationship to me that is a matter of life and death. And he continues that teaching. Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, and the word disciple simply means learner, of the great mass of learners that are following him, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And then Jesus says, "Does this statement cause you to stumble?" And he continues his teaching. And finally, you come down to the crisis of verse 66. "As the result of this, many of his learners or disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." And we have looked at thousands of people here. And verse 67, "The defection becomes so great that Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Peter replies, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" And so you have an enormous crisis, and that marks off the end of the popularity of Christ. He is obscure. He is obscure while John the Baptist is preaching. Then, with the departure to Capernaum, he is sent into almost immediate, enormous popularity with masses of people following him day and night. This is the year in which many times it says he simply had to get into a boat, row across Galilee, go to a mountain, and get alone, and leave enormous masses of people waiting for him. As soon as he draws the issue that if you do not have a relationship to me, then you do not have eternal life, and everything hinges on that relationship, you then move into a fourth phase, a third phase, which we call the year of opposition. Everything turns with John 6, 66. All of the popularity of Christ now shifts, and you have a year of opposition. And again, the beginning event, the end event, the beginning event is the Capernaum crisis, and it extends for 1 year until the triumphal entry. And basically, in this period of time, the ministry of Christ will continue in Galilee. However, this period of opposition ends by leaving Capernaum and starting what is called the Perean ministry. Perea, you come down from Capernaum south on the east side of the Jordan River. You have the area called Perea. And from Perea, he will leave, come toward Jerusalem for the final events of his life. Year of opposition, fourth period of the life of Christ. And that is followed then by what we call the Passion Week. And next to the Passion Week, I'm going to put the figure 50%. And the reason for putting that there is if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, and divide them approximately in half, about one half of each one of them will focus on the last week of the life of Christ. By the time, for example, you get to John 14, you're with the upper room discourse, and that's the last week of the life of Christ. And you're approximately halfway through the Gospel of John. And therefore, a very important lesson then comes about in saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really not biographies. I don't think you could say you have a biography when the book centers in the last week of your life. But that does say something. It does say something that the significance of the life of Christ is not in his life, but is in his death. The significance is his death. And if you've read any of the rest of the New Testament, you know that. The very gospel message that Paul proclaims says how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, raised from the dead, and was seen by many. And therefore, all of your New Testament is focusing on the cross work of Jesus Christ, which means, as important as the teachings of Christ are, that is not the major significance of his life. It is his cross that is the significance of his life. And as much as we may want to look, and we will, at the miracles of Christ, the parables of Christ, and we'll try to pick up on something about the personality of Christ throughout this study, as important as that is, it is not the focal point, and the focal point is around the cross work of Jesus Christ, which is enormously important. And that will center about his final teaching. His final teaching in that last week will go from public to private. He will give some public warnings about coming things, and then immediately he will close the doors. We will literally go to the upper room with a limited audience of the disciples, and he will begin to give private teaching, John 14, 15, 16, 17, long chapters, giving private teaching to the disciples about what is to come. Then from that, he will be arrested in Gethsemane. We will see his trials, his crucifixion, and finally his resurrection. Then, let's see, we didn't put this. This is the crisis to the triumphal entry. And then finally, Passion Week. And the closing and opening events here will be triumphal entry to the resurrection. So this period goes from the triumphal entry to the resurrection. And then the fifth block of the life of Christ will be his 40 days of resurrection life. And we could easily ask, since it is the cross that brings about our salvation, what is the point of taking over 1 month of resurrection appearances? And the obvious answer to that is to establish the reality of the resurrection. Whole point is for 1 month to establish the reality of the resurrection. And that's important. What other reality about the life of Christ does he take better than 1 full month to establish? That's not true of any other event in the life of Christ, and therefore he's simply saying, it is important for you have seen me die to know that I am alive. And so the point here is to establish the reality of the resurrection, to gain eyewitnesses so that the resurrection will be an undeniable fact. So if we would put this then on a line of the life of Christ, we would have 30 years and this is ministry around Jerusalem. At this point, John is arrested, and we now move up into Capernaum. And Capernaum will be basically the headquarters from which he works and ministers around in Galilee. And basically, this will be the time of popularity until he comes to a crisis. And the crisis event is your relation to me determines destiny. Relationship to me determines your eternity. Strong teaching. So strong that the masses of people peel off, and there's even a question about will the disciples also peel off and leave Christ? And from there on out, we will be looking at nothing but opposition to his ministry. And that opposition will terminate in coming down to Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. And that will introduce us to the Passion Week. And since I've charted this out proportionally, this is all out of proportion because as far as the Gospels are concerned, right here at the halfway mark would be where we begin to give the details about the death of Jesus Christ, which will terminate in the resurrection and then will be followed by a long period of time, relatively, of 40 days to establish that this really happened and this really occurred. Now, we're not necessarily going to outline hard and fast by what we've given here, but that ought to give us a good overview of the life of Christ. And let's start today with the 30-year preparation. Roman numeral 1 will be our 30-year preparation. And in that, we will want to look at three things. First of all, will be the interpretation of the life of Christ by John. So we will look at the prologue to the life of Christ, John 1, 1 through 18. The Gospel of John 1, 1 through 18. John begins his account of the life of Jesus by a prologue that essentially summarizes who he was. And so we will have as point number one, something about the person of Jesus. Number one, something about the person of Jesus, and that will occur in verses 1 through 5. John will teach us three things. Number one, he will talk about who this person was. Then as soon as he finishes that, he will talk about the way he was presented and the ways that men responded to him. And then we will have something in the last point about his incarnation. But first of all, something about the person of Jesus. So notice beginning in verse 1, we have the following wording. In the beginning was the Word. And the first thing we will want to ask, and we'll put this in a series of questions. Number one, who is the Word? The second thing we will ask is, why is Jesus called the Word? And third, what is the nature of the Word? But first of all, when we begin with verse 1, three times notice you've got the noun, the Word, represented. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So a triple repetition of the noun, the Word. Notice what happens. In verse 1, we've got the Word mentioned three times. However, as soon as we come to verse 2, he moves to the pronoun he. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning. So it's verse 1, the Word. Verse 2, move to the pronoun he and him. And the reason we want to trace this is to get the identity of who is the Word so that we can safely say, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him. So all of your he's and him's coming down through verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all refer back to the Word of verse 1. However, when you come to verse 14, he goes back to the Word again. And verse 15, 14 says, the Word became flesh. And the Word would be the same person that's referred to as he or him in verses 2 through 13. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. And notice we've gone back now to his and hims. His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, him who is the Word, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he, that is the Word, existed before me, and of his, that is the Word's fullness, have we all received, grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through he, him, the Word, or, verse 17, Jesus Christ. So verse 17 ends up the sequence by calling the Word, or him, Jesus Christ. So who is the Word leaves us with no questions if we simply read carefully and trust and trace the concept of the noun, the Word, the personal pronoun, he and him, and then back to the proper noun or the name, Jesus Christ. Who is the Word? The Word is very clearly Jesus Christ. Now, if he is the Word, then why is he called the Word? There's little question about who he is. And again, if we trace just the grammar of the passage, there's no problem with recognizing that in verse 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, he is talking about Jesus Christ. And we could easily substitute, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus Christ. And the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was with God. And the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was God. But why does John not do that? Why does he use the expression, the Word, for Jesus Christ? What is the purpose for that? Well, the first reason is to understand the meaning of the Greek word logos, logos. Logos means Word. We have that Greek word in lots of English words. Anytime you have an ology word, biology, the ology on the end is the word, the expression Word, meaning doctrine or teaching about. Why is Christ called the Word? First of all, as far as the use of the Word was concerned, the Greeks were seeking for what is the controlling principle of the universe. What is the ultimate last word in the controlling principle? Their idea of the ultimate principle, and they had a word for it, the ultimate controlling principle of the universe to the Greek was logos. Whatever he might interpret it to be, the word logos was the word that was used for it. And therefore, from the standpoint of contemporary thought of the Greeks, John comes on the scene and says, you have sought for the logos. You have sought for the ultimate principle of the universe. Well, the ultimate principle of the universe is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, we do use the word logos this way for the ultimate. We say, for example, she wears the what in clothing? The last word in clothing. And we're using the word Word to mean very similar to what the Greeks had in mind with the word logos, the ultimate. And therefore, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the ultimate, who is Jesus Christ. And the ultimate one was with God, and the ultimate one was God. So that's the first reason then for using it, to express the ultimacy of the person of Jesus Christ. A second reason why that title is very appropriate is that Word implies, no, it doesn't imply, it connotes, no, it doesn't connote, it denotes communication. Words denote communication. That is the way that we communicate with one another. Now, did John have in mind the idea that God is talking? God is saying something, and the thing that he is saying is Jesus Christ. And John did have that in mind, and the reason we know he had it in mind is just simply look down to verse 18. Is that the ultimate communication of God is Jesus. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And what better title could you give for the person who explains Him than to use the idea of He is the Word. He is the communicator of God. Now, our next point and third point. Why is He called the Word? And now, number three is, what is the nature of the Word? What is the nature of the Word? Who is Jesus Christ? Why is He is the ultimate? He is the communication of God. And now, what is the nature of the Word? And we will find four things stated in John 1:1, the prologue to the life of Christ, that will tell us what is the Word. We will pick up with that in our next study. Now, Father, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ. We pray that we will get a close picture of who He is. May we recognize that one of the crisis events in the life of Christ was when He uttered the words, "If you're to have eternal life, you must partake of Me." And therefore, may we, as we travel through the life of Christ, we see His birth, His childhood, we see the opening of His ministry. May we learn to know Him who is our Savior in His name. Amen.